Bible reading is from Acts chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2. And I also want to encourage you, I see I don't have one myself, but we're also going to read from our confession, which will be found on page 86 at the back of the Blue Psalter, article 34. But first, I'm going to read for us from God's Word, from Acts chapter 2 and Colossians chapter 2. Starting with Acts chapter 2 from verse 36, this is Peter's address to the crowd in Jerusalem. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, that is Jesus Christ, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Next reading from Colossians chapter 2. And for most of the sermon we're going to be spending in Colossians chapter 2, so if you have opened your Bibles there, please don't close it again. We will come back to this passage. Colossians chapter 2, reading from verse 6. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." And then if you want to turn with me to page 86 of the Blue Psalter at the very back, page 86, we're going to read what we confess regarding holy baptism. So it's article 34. Now, just before we read from this article in our sermon, we're not going to focus on everything which we confess here. It's based on lots of passages of Scripture. But nonetheless, it will be good for us to hear what we believe. So, article 34. "We believe and confess that Jesus Christ, who is the end of the law, has made an end by the shedding of his blood of all other sheddings of blood which men could or would make as a propitiation or satisfaction for sin. And that he, having abolished circumcision, which was done with blood, has instituted the sacrament of baptism instead thereof, by which we are received into the church of God and separated from all other people and strange religions, that we may wholly belong to him whose mark and sign we bear, and which serves as a testimony to us that he will forever be our gracious God and Father. Therefore he has commanded all those who are his to be baptized with pure water, into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, thereby signifying to us that as water washes away the filth of the body when poured upon it, and is seen on the body of the baptized when sprinkled upon him, so does the blood of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, internally sprinkle the soul, cleanse it from its sins, and regenerate us from children of wrath unto children of God. Not that this is effected by the external water, but by the sprinkling of the precious blood of the Son of God, who is our Red Sea, through which we must pass to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, that is the devil, and to enter into the spiritual land of Canaan. The ministers, therefore, on their part, administer the sacrament and that which is visible. But our Lord gives that which is signified by the sacrament, namely, the gifts and invisible grace, washing, cleansing, and purging our souls of all filth and unrighteousness, renewing our hearts and filling them with all comfort, giving unto us a true assurance of his fatherly goodness, putting on us the new man, and putting off the old man with all his deeds. We believe, therefore, that every man who is earnestly studious of obtaining life eternal ought to be baptized but once with this only baptism, without ever repeating the same, since we cannot be born twice. Neither does this baptism avail us only at the time when the water is poured upon us and received by us, but also through the whole course of our life. Therefore, we detest the error of the Anabaptists, who are not content with the one only baptism they have once received, and moreover condemn the baptism of the infants of believers, who we believe ought to be baptized and sealed with the sign of the covenant, as the children in Israel formerly were circumcised upon the same promises which are made to our children. And indeed, Christ shed his blood no less for the washing of the children of believers than for adult persons. And therefore they ought to receive the sign and sacrament of that which Christ has done for them, as the Lord commanded in the law that they should be made partakers of the sacrament of Christ's suffering and death shortly after they were born, by offering for them a lamb which was a sacrament of Jesus Christ. Moreover, what circumcision was to the Jews, baptism is to our children, and for this reason St. Paul calls baptism the circumcision of Christ. Just want to read our focus verses for us once again before we begin reflecting on what God is teaching us in this passage of Scripture. Colossians 2 verses 6 to 8. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Just so far. One of the key questions which this letter of Colossians was written to answer is, how do we grow as Christians? What do we need to do in order to become mature believers? What do we need to do in order to be sure of God's protection and comfort in our lives today? And the simple answer which Paul gives, the answer we read in Colossians 2 verse 6, is that we must keep going in the faith. We must walk in Christ, listening to what he said in his word, and obeying his word with thanksgiving. Now that's a very basic and simple instructions. And in some respects, it might seem to us to be too simple. I mean, is that really all we have to do to grow as Christian believers? What about ancestral powers? What about evil spirits? Don't we need to bring some kind of sacrifice to appease them and make sure they won't bother us? What about ritual food laws? You know, all those Jewish festivals, are they really all just gone? And what about circumcision? You know, that was the mark of God's covenant people in the Old Testament. It was a sign and a seal of God's promised salvation to Abraham. Can we really be part of God's people today? Can we really be heirs of the promises which God has made to Abraham if we don't have the mark of circumcision? Those were the kinds of questions which Christians in Colossae were asking. And in response to these questions, unfortunately, there were Christian believers amongst them who were saying, yes, yes, we do need these extra traditions and rituals if we are going to grow as Christians and make sure our life force is safe. Now, thankfully, Paul heard about this situation and he wrote this letter to them in response. And in the section which we read just now, he begins to address the false teaching that was captivating the Christians in Colossae. And so we see in verse 8, Paul warns them, don't be taken captive by empty philosophy and human traditions. All these traditions, all these laws, all these rituals which people are telling you to keep might sound super spiritual. People might say it really helped them, but you don't need them. They're a distraction from Christ. They're a human invention. And the reason you don't need these things is because of who you are in Christ. You've been baptized into Christ. You received Christ Jesus the Lord. He's marked you as His own. He's filled you with His Spirit. You don't need these extra traditions to grow and to mature. Just remember your baptism and keep going in the Christian faith. Now, if you've still got your Bible open in front of you, you might be surprised to hear me talk about baptism, since the word is not explicitly mentioned in the first few verses we've read from Colossians. Now, sure, it comes up in verse 12, but Paul doesn't talk about baptism in verse 6 or 7. Yet when Paul says there in Colossians 2 verse 6, "You received Christ Jesus the Lord," although he doesn't use the word baptism, that is what he is referring to. In the early church, when pagans became Christians, before they were baptized, they would publicly confess, "Jesus Christ is Lord." That was the confessional formula which they learned, almost like we learned the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. And so when we see almost exactly the same words being used here, it makes sense to assume that receiving Christ the Lord is a reference to the moment when you were baptized, when you became part of God's church. So in response to the people saying that you're not a proper Christian unless you've been circumcised, or unless you've had an amazing conversion experience and received your gift of tongues, or those claiming that you need to perform special rituals and ceremonies to protect yourself from evil spirits, in response to these people, Paul reminds the believers of their baptism. Remember your baptism and keep going in the Christian faith. Now, how exactly does our baptism comfort us and give us the resources we need to grow as Christians? Paul answers that question in verses 9 to 12, where he shows us that our baptism signifies our union with Christ. And he also explained to us how our baptism identifies us with the ruler of the universe. So firstly then, baptism signifies our union with Christ. In verses 11 and 12, Paul reminds the Colossians that their baptism signifies something. They were circumcised in Christ when they were buried with Christ in baptism. The baptism which they have received is not an empty sign without meaning. It signifies a reality. It's an outward objective sign that points to an inward reality. Now, this does not mean that the sign of baptism itself is the reality. You know, if you ever go to the cinema and you see those exit signs near the doors, those exit signs are not the exit. You can't go out through them, but they point to where the exit is. And if you drive home from church today, you will have a speedometer. The speedometer will tell you what your speed is, but it's not your speed itself. It points to the reality. And as we saw last week, we need these signs from God to help us in the Christian life. We need them not because God's promises in His Word are insufficient or uncertain, but because our faith is weak. We're easily deceived by hollow and deceptive philosophy that encourages us to walk according to the spirits of this world and not according to Christ. So what then does it mean to be circumcised in Christ? And how is that going to help us understand our baptism? And to answer that question, we need to go back to the Old Testament. There we learn in Genesis chapter 17 that circumcision, as I mentioned earlier, was a sign and a seal of God's covenant with His people. It was a sign of the everlasting covenant which God had established between Him and Abraham. The Lord promised Abraham that He would be his God, and Abraham and his descendants would be God's people. And under the old covenant, which looked forward to the coming of Christ, circumcision was no mere optional formality. It wasn't something you could decide to do if you felt like it. It was a mark and a reminder of God's promises. So if you refused to be circumcised as a Jew, you would be cut off from God's people. To reject the sign of the covenant was seen as being equivalent to rejecting God's promises and ultimately rejecting God Himself. Now, hopefully that will help us to understand why the Jews who became Christians in the New Testament times, why they were so adamant that Gentile believers had to be circumcised. You know, if circumcision is the mark of belonging to God's people, if it's a sign of God's promises, how can these Gentiles, who claim to belong to God, but they receive to refuse the sign of a covenant. How can that be possible? You can understand their thinking of these Jewish Christians. But these Jewish Christians had failed to realize was that with the coming of Christ, circumcision is no longer the appropriate sign of God's covenant of grace. The blood of Christ has put an end to every other shedding of blood, even circumcision. The prophet Isaiah tells us that with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, he was cut off from the land of the living. He is the one who bore the curses of the covenant on our behalf when he cancelled the record of debt that stood against us by nailing it to the cross. So circumcision, it was a sign that pointed forwards to Christ's death, and it was appropriate for those living under the old covenant, but now that Christ has come, it's no longer necessary. Christ is now our circumcision. He was baptized into God's wrath. He passed through the waters of God's judgment on our behalf. A bloody sacrament is no longer necessary. So if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, if you've been buried with him in baptism, you have been circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. You have been marked as belonging to God's people. So when these Jews come up to you and say, "Hey brother, you need to be circumcised," you can respond to them and say, No, I don't. I've already been marked as belonging to God's people when I was baptized. I received the sign. I don't need to go back to the old covenant, the old covenant signs which have been fulfilled. And in this way, do you see how circumcision, or do you see how baptism becomes the sign of initiation, the sign of inclusion into the people of God? It functions in the same way that circumcision functioned in the old covenant. But with baptism, the sign and the imagery has changed. We are now washed with water. We're not cut. We're washed with water that signifies the washing away of our sins. Water that is poured on both boys and girls, men and women, Jew and Gentile, so that we can know that just as surely as water washes dirt from our bodies, the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all our sins. Of course, this does not mean that the water of baptism is a magical water that we can sprinkle on everyone and it will wash their sins away. We don't want to confuse the sign with the reality signified. No, the water is a picture of what Christ does internally through his Holy Spirit when we come to faith. And since the promise of salvation through faith in Christ was sealed to the children of believers in the Old Testament by circumcision, we are eager to seal those same promises to our children today through baptism. In the words of Peter, which we read from Acts chapter 2, the promise of the gospel is for you and for your children. Children are not excluded from membership in God's covenant community. The children of believers, they are included just like they were in the beginning. The scope of grace in the new covenant is widened. It hasn't been reduced and restricted. But baptism also signifies something else. It's not only a mark of belonging to God, it also signifies our burial and resurrection with Christ. As we read in verse 12, when we were baptized, we were buried with Christ, and we were also raised with him. Baptism signifies our burial and resurrection with Christ. Now, when Paul talks here about being in Christ, it can be difficult to know exactly what he means. But it might help to think of it by means of this illustration. So consider this book and this piece of paper. I hope you'll agree with me that if I put the piece of paper in the book, then the paper is in the book. So wherever the book goes, the paper now goes with it. You know, if the book goes up, the paper goes up. If the book goes down, the paper goes down. And to be in Christ means that what happened to Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago is reckoned to have happened to us. So where Jesus died on the cross, since we were buried with him, his death can also be seen as our death. The death which we deserve for our trespasses, we died that death with Christ 2,000 years ago. Through faith in Christ, God has united us to him and his death in such a way that when Christ died, our death for sin is considered to have happened. And where Jesus was raised from the dead and given new life, we were likewise raised from being dead in trespasses, dead in a pagan way of living, to a new life of faith. Where we were dead in our sins, God has raised us to a new life through his Spirit. He's made us alive with Christ. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he has transformed us from being children of wrath into being children of God. We are identified with Christ in our baptism. Now this passing through the waters of judgment, burial and death, moving from death to life, is also pictured for us in the Old Testament. If you remember Noah and his family, they were safely brought through the waters of God's judgment. And 1 Peter 3 tells us that that was their baptism. When the Israelites went through the Red Sea on dry land together with their children, they passed through the waters of judgment. And 1 Corinthians 10 tells us they were baptized into Moses. And likewise, our baptism, we have been brought through the waters of God's judgment through our union with Christ. And our baptism is a sign of that reality. Now this does not mean that we receive salvation when we are baptized. And please don't make that mistake. We don't receive the righteousness of Christ through baptism. Salvation is through faith in Christ alone. But when we are baptized, God promises us that just as surely as we see that water wash away the dirt from our bodies, if we believe in Jesus Christ, we can know that God has cleansed our souls of all unrighteousness. Our sins have truly been forgiven. Now the promises which God proclaims to us in our baptism are wonderful promises, but they do not come to us without a demand. The person being baptized, whether it's a child or an adult, that person is responsible for believing God's promises. Having been publicly identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our baptism calls us to daily embrace and believe the promises that God has made to us. We are called to have faith in Jesus Christ, and we are called to walk in his ways. And that means that we must ask ourselves two questions this morning. If you've been baptized, do you believe the promises which God has made to you in your baptism? Are you living in the light of the promises which God has made to you? Is your faith evident in your actions? Now think carefully about those two questions and be warned that if you reject the promises of God, then the sign of water will be for you a sign of your judgment. You know, just as Pharaoh and his armies were buried in the Red Sea, just as the wicked and unbelieving generation was buried in the waters of the flood, if we reject Christ, if we reject his promises, the waters of baptism profit us nothing. They will only be a further sign of our judgment. But if by faith we embrace God's promises, baptism is to us a sign of washing away sins, a sign of inclusion into God's people, a sign of the new life we have been given by the Holy Spirit. So remember your baptism. It signifies your union with Christ. But baptism doesn't stop there. It also identifies us with the ruler of the universe. And we need to go back to verses 9 and 10 to see this. But as baptized believers in Christ, the Christians in Colossae must know that they are identified with the ruler of the universe. Christ is the one in whom the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the head of all rule and all authority. And as Christians, we have been filled in him. Now again, exactly what that means is not clear. If we compare this passage in Colossians with parallel passages in Ephesians, we get the idea that fullness in Christ is about God's desire to flood the lives of men and women with his love and power. So basically, everything which the Colossians need to grow as Christians, everything they need to protect them from spiritual forces, God's love, God's power, has been given to them in Christ. They've been identified with Christ in their baptism, and by His Spirit, they have been filled in Him. They can be sure that Christ will protect them and care for them today. And the Colossians especially needed to hear this news, because they were prone to think that they must offer various sacrifices and perform various rituals in order to appease angelic forces and ensure their prosperity. You know, they lived in a time where people were very aware of the spiritual world, much like those of us who come from a black African background. You know, you've been taught from a young age that you must fear the power of the ancestral spirits. That's the world in which the Colossian believers lived. But if you remember your baptism, you ought to remember that you belong to the King of the universe. The King who made a spectacle of all rulers and authorities by triumphing over them. The devil's efforts to kill the Son of God and ruin God's plan of redemption was a complete failure. Christ rose from the grave. He defeated death. God used the plans of the devil to kill His Son in order to pay for the sins of all His people. So no longer can the devil or any of his angels accuse you before God and call for your judgment, because Christ has paid for all your sins. You have peace with God through faith in Him. There is nothing that the angelic powers can do to you. You belong to the ruler of the universe. So whenever you're tempted to sin or you're discouraged because you don't know how God can love you if you keep messing up and making mistakes, remember your baptism. If you're unsure about what your future will hold for you, and you're scared of what it might mean to you if you don't perform all the rituals and ceremonies that your culture expects from you, remember your baptism. We don't need special rituals and ceremonies to protect ourselves from evil. We don't need a special time of penance or fasting or some experience in the mountains in order to fight against sin and grow as Christians. We've been baptized. We've been filled in Christ. Everything we need to grow in the Christian life is found in what Christ has done for us. He has freed us from the bondage to sin. He has given us new life in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that means, brothers and sisters, that thankful and faithful obedience to God should always be our response to our baptism. That's what we read in verses 6 to 8. Therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, just as you've been baptized into His name, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. If we want to grow in the Christian life, and I hope that is the desire for every one of us here this morning, it really is as simple as listening to God's word and doing what it says. That is the response which God calls us to: faith in Jesus Christ, putting off the old man with its sinful habits and ways of life, putting on the new man, and living as someone that belongs to God. And God equips us by His Spirit so that we can respond in this way. He has freed us from the bondage to sin. The beginnings of obedience, though they might be small, they can nevertheless be seen in our lives even today. Brothers and sisters, I don't know which of you were baptized as infants and which of you were baptized as adults, but the message of Paul, the message of our baptism, is the same to all of us here today. You now belong to God. You are part of God's people. And you must now walk in Him. You must grow in your understanding of the gospel. You must embrace Christ through faith. You must reflect on how the gospel should impact your life with your friends, with your family, and with your colleagues at work. Jesus Christ has marked you as His own. So walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, abounding in thanksgiving.